where I think it would be better if I just keep sitting in the pew and we keep singing songs. And I think today is one of those days. That was uplifting songs. I want to thank Jared for that. That reminds me, our sermon and song is coming up this next month, August 23rd. So we want to remember that and mark our calendars, invite our friends. This sermon and song coming up, we're going to sing about heaven and just what a wonderful place heaven will be and our goal of heaven. And I think it will serve as just an uplifting service. And so make sure you are here for that. If you want to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to be reading a few verses there in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as you're turning there, I'd like to just say what's already been said before, but just welcome to everybody. Welcome to not only our members, and it's always good to see you, but also our visitors. We do have some. We want you to know how thankful we are that you are here and how encouraged we are that you are here. And we hope that you can be encouraged by us as much as we are by you. And we're just so thankful for your presence with us this morning. I have to admit, I kind of have dropped the ball here. I've been kind of here, there, and everywhere this summer. It's supposed to be the first Sunday of every month. I'm preaching on our theme, Rise and Build, but I've been getting ready for Westview, for O'Neill, for a place in Indiana, and I just didn't do July. And so here we are, the last Sunday in July, and we are talking about our theme, finally, Rise and Build. And to me, this is one of the most, I think, needed of our Rise and Build series. And as you can see on the screen, we're going to learn how to build others up. Now, I'm not going to cover everything there is to know on building up others and building people up by our words and our actions. Landy and Collier are teaching a class upstairs with everybody because this is an important topic on learning how to build other people up. Our theme this year is Rise and Build. There's so many things we can talk about on this topic, but I want to just suggest to you that there is a major problem in churches today and among Christians today, and that is people are dying all over this nation, all over this world. People are dying in the pews. And what I mean by that is there are so many people like us here today that are worshiping on Sunday morning, that come back on Sunday night, that come back on Wednesday night, and we think that that's all that's needed to build up our spirituality. I've heard it so many times. Sunday is kind of the day we go through the week, we go through our daily grind, and when we get to Sunday, that's the day we kind of just feel rejuvenated, and we kind of just restore our spirits. It's like a drink of fresh water. But here's my question. Why is it that by the end of the week, we are back where we were maybe on the last Saturday, that we need to come back on Sunday? Are we not doing anything during the week? Are we not doing anything every day to try to keep ourselves rejuvenated? And so what I mean by people are dying all over this country and all over this world in the pews is maybe that's just all we're doing. We're sitting in the pews. We view the church as a place to kind of kick our spirits back up, and then we go back out in the week. We go back to work, back to the daily grind, and we're just kind of dying. I'll never forget one of my very first interviews for a full-time preaching job. I had been through interviews for internships, but for my first full-time preaching job, everything looked great. It was a good congregation, I thought, and good elders and good people. And I got there, and the elders just kept bringing something up in our discussions. We met on Saturday for a couple hours, and they just kept saying, "We just need some life. We need someone to come and just punch us in the arm. We need some life." And I kept thinking, okay, you know, maybe because I'm young, and I've heard that, you know, young preachers, they can come give life to a congregation. And I thought, that there's nothing wrong with that. Well, Sunday morning, I walk in. First thing, "Oh boy, we're so glad you're here. We need some help." Well, that's not what a prospective preacher wants to hear when they first walk into a congregation. As we're walking out, I had done the class, I had done my sermon, and I'm walking out, and someone came up to me. They said, "We're just dying here. We need somebody here like you." I thought, you guys are really chalking this place up to be a good congregation, aren't you? I mean, I left just feeling they are dying. Now, I didn't end up going there, but churches all over the country are in that same boat. They're dying. The people are dying. And it's because, I think, what we do is we view church on Sunday and on Wednesday as just, I'm going to come, do my part, get revitalized, and go back into my daily grind. I think it's interesting that in Acts chapter 2, we view the church as the people. Don't we go to those verses and we say the Lord was adding to His church daily those that had been saved, that His church is the people. Well, if church is the people, then the people, that is you and I, have a responsibility, not just on Sunday and Wednesdays, but every day during the week, to build each other up, to revitalize each other, to bring people back to life. And if we're only relying on Sunday and Wednesday to do that, we are failing as our job as the people of God. And so how do we build others up? How do we rise and build? We've talked about so many different topics in this series. We've talked about Nehemiah and how he was to rise and build the wall around Jerusalem. And in about 50 days, over 50 days, he was able to rebuild the whole wall with a team of people that they were encouraging one another. We've talked about how to build our spiritual lives, how to build our faith, how to build our families. But how do we build up other people? And what I want to focus on this morning is not just the church here, but those even outside of the church. And how do we build those people up? I want us to ask ourselves this morning, as we look at the church first, do you think that we are outshined by individual performances, or are we functioning as a group and as a body of believers? I want to consider a few verses with you this morning. Like in Romans chapter 12, listen to what it says there. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. In the book of 1 Corinthians, just a few chapters before the one that you turn to in chapter 10, it says, for we though many are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Now start reading with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 12. It says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has sent the members, each one of them, in the body, Jesus, just as he pleased. And if there were, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to you, to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. So there can be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. You know, each person, and this is how sermons typically go on these verses, but each person is essential to the entire makeup of the body. And each one of us here this morning has a part to do here at this congregation. And if you're visiting with us and you're a member of another congregation, you have a part at your congregation. But even the visitors here have a part. As I said, they encourage us because they're also part of the Lord's body. And with that one part, it handicaps us. And we can't tell other parts of the body that we don't need them, because, in fact, we do. In order to have a strong, functioning church, we need everybody to do their part. I once heard a story where a young preacher was letting power get to his head, and he started taking matters into his own hands. And one of the elders had to sit him down and pull him aside and said, now, son, we hired you as the preacher, so your job is to preach. You need to let the elders eld and the deacons deek. Now, I don't know if those are the right terms for it, but sometimes what we need to understand is we all have a job. We need to figure out what my job is, and then we need to do our job. And it doesn't matter if we're babies or kids or teens or college or young adults, middle-aged adults or the elderly, we all play an important role in the congregation and in the Lord's body of Christ. But here's something that I want to point out for our sermon this morning. That not only do we have a very important part to play, Paul says something here about certain members of the body. That he says there are some members which are weaker. And I think that's true in any congregation. That's true in any workplace. That's true in any school. There are students that are smarter than other students. There are workers that are better than other workers. That's just true. And the same is true in the church. There are some members that are weaker. Now, Paul gives us a responsibility that I want us to focus on this morning. He says, we can't tell those weaker members, we have no need of you. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. He says, no, in fact, the hand is still part of the body. Much rather, he says in verse 22, those members of the body which seem to be weaker, they're necessary. See, now we might look at individuals, or we might look at certain families and say, well, they're a weaker family. They're a weaker individual. Paul says, they're still necessary. Now that should maybe spark some light bulbs in our minds. That if we know there are weaker members, maybe you are the weaker member. Maybe you're a strong member and you know which ones the weaker members are. And I'm not going to tell the difference. Because everyone has their own opinion. But what I see from these verses is we have the responsibility to where we see, if we see someone is weaker, we have the responsibility to build them up. Let them know that they are part of the body. That we need them. They're necessary. That God put them in this body for a reason. And if you are a weaker member, if you consider yourself, I know some people, they just say, I'm a weak member. I know it. That's just my part in this congregation. You also have a responsibility. That is to understand your need here. And your need in the body of Christ. That means that sometimes the weaker members, they need to step up. Maybe not be so weak. Because we are all part of the body. We all have the same goal. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. How do we work together? How do we encourage the weaker members? How do we step up if we are the weaker members? How do we build each other up? Not just on Sundays and on Wednesdays, but every day during the week. I think the first thing we need to do is realize that working together gives us a purpose. When we can come together and work together towards a common goal, towards a common purpose, establish our goal, we can begin to really function as the one body of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, listen to what some of Paul's goals were. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In Colossians chapter 3, listen to what he says in verses 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Now, this verse to me is important because it's an if-then statement. Some of these high schoolers are probably going to say, man, it's summer. Don't bring up if-then statements, right? We hate math. We hate those things. But listen, Paul says it here. If then you were raised with Christ, he tells us to do something. Now, most of us here, maybe not all of us, but most of us have been raised with Christ. That means we have been buried in the waters of baptism. We have put our old self to death and we have raised up in newness of life. He says, if you've been raised up in Christ, seek those things which are above. That's our job. That's our responsibility. That's our goal. That's every single one of us. It doesn't matter if you consider yourself a strong member of the body or a weak member of the body. You are part of the body. That is our goal, to seek the things which are above, because that's where Christ is. Now let me ask you this. If that's every single one of our goals, if that's our purpose in this life, is to get to heaven, shouldn't we be doing everything we can to not only make myself get there, but the rest of the body get there as well? Because if we lose one part of our body, if I chop off my hand this morning in front of you, now I'm not going to, but if I did, I mean, I would be devastated. I'm sure some of you would be grossed out and devastated as well. But how come we don't think in those terms in the body of Christ? That if we chopped off the hand that is in this church, I don't know who would be the hand in here, but if we chopped off the hand and we all made it to heaven, but the hand didn't, shouldn't that devastate us? Shouldn't that be grotesque because we all made it and someone didn't? I don't care if they're the weak or the strong. Remember, it was all of our goals to get to heaven, to seek the things which are above. Turn with me to the book of Philippians in chapter 2. in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Paul writes there, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Isn't that interesting? It says, if there's any consolation in Christ, we need to be like-minded, one accord, one goal, the same love. In verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." And then he goes into what Christ did for us. That Christ humbled himself by coming here, by putting himself on the cross, becoming man, leaving the glories of God, so that we can have eternal life, so we can have this hope and seek those things which are above. Do you think each one of us, each member of this body here this morning, can say that we have put away ourselves, we have put away the selfish ambition or conceit, that we have made our minds lowly enough to where we esteem everybody else better than ourselves? To where we are building other people up constantly before I am even thinking about myself, because that's what Christ did. That Christ didn't worry about leaving heaven. Christ didn't worry about how hard it would be here on earth. He just did it. Why? Because it was best for us. So he came here anyway, and he died on the cross for our sins. You know, sports teams, you listen to a sports team after they've won the championship, the microphone and the camera will always find the star player, the MVP. And they almost have to say this, but they'll say something along the lines of, "I would have never been able to do this without my team. I would have never been able to do this without the coaches, without the staff." Maybe LeBron James can say he did it all by himself. And some of you basketball fans know what I'm talking about. But everyone else will say, "I did this with the help of everybody else. If it wasn't for everybody else, I wouldn't be here today." I know there might not be some people here today if it wasn't for this congregation or someone else down the line farther back in your life that helped you get on the right track. That maybe at some point I was weak or you were weak and someone put themselves aside for just a minute, as Paul said here, and helped build me back up. To where I can maybe be what I am today. The church in Acts was giving up their own possessions, taking care of one another, because they understood that they were fighting together for the cause of Jesus Christ. And if we want the church, not just this church, but if we want God's church to be successful, we have to have the same sense of direction. We have to have the same goal and the same mindset. That when we work together, we can accomplish more. But it amazes me how many egos there are in churches today. And I hear stories all the time of one person at a church who's the patriarch of the church. Or this is the lady that everyone's afraid of, so we need to run everything by her first. Or this member is the one that's kind of well-to-do, so we'll listen to them. Or this member, they're the ones that pressure people into thinking a certain way or doing certain things or whatever it is. Let me tell you, that is a dysfunctional body. That if we're only relying on the egos of people in churches today, we will never reach our goal together. You know, the brain can't do the job of the heart. Both very important. But the brain does not have sole responsibility of the body. Because the heart also has a say in things, doesn't it? And so do the lungs. And so do the kidneys. So does the liver. And so on and so forth. Again, we see it in our body, but do we really understand verses like this in Philippians chapter 2 and maybe even in Romans 12 and verse 3 where it says this? "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." That when we can esteem others better than ourselves, And let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Imagine the kind of body we would have in the Lord's kingdom. There is absolutely no place for egos in the Lord's kingdom. And every member here and every member everywhere across the world that is worshiping God today, according to the New Testament scriptures, is on the same level playing field. We have the same goal, the same purpose. That's to make it to heaven. And the moment we start allowing egos and personalities to get in the way of our goals, we have stopped building others up and we have started tearing people down. And so I want to ask us some questions. Are we supporting the leaders in where they want to go? A lot of churches don't. Are we respecting our leadership and listening to them, as it says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, because they care for our souls? Do we share the vision for the Lord's church? Are we making ourselves available to help? Because this church will only function properly when we have the same purpose and the same direction. And when we have the same goal, the same purpose, the same direction, we work together, we'll see that working together will start strengthening our relationships. You know, being a family means so much more than just working together. If you can, this clicker's not working, so if you can just, there we go. Being a family means so much more than just working together. We also have to work daily, not just Sundays and Wednesdays, but daily to build our relationships. My little brother and I, we did not see eye to eye a lot. Him and I just did not get along. I got along a whole lot better with my older brother. My older brother and I, we played sports together. We had the same hobbies, the same goals and everything. But my little brother and I, it was just hard. And we would butt heads all the time. Now, my little brother has Asperger's. I know some of you know that. So it's hard for my older brother and I to joke around, because Michael would always want to kind of get in with us. He'd want to joke around as well. Well, sometimes, you know, if we saw him wanting to joke around with us, I would throw something at him. You know, I would make fun of him, or what brothers do. Nothing major, but he took it literally. Well, I just couldn't understand why he would take it so literally, because we're just joking around, obviously, so I would keep going. And I would just keep pushing his buttons. And boy, I made him mad sometimes. I could get him mad. I know exactly what to say and do to get my little brother to get going. And one time we were sitting at the dinner table, and I said something. He said something to me first. That was my excuse. He said it first, Dad, right? But I said something. Oh, I got him. I got him. My dad, out of nowhere, just takes his fork and whaps me on the arm. I said, "What was that for?" He said, "You know what? He's your brother. And instead of tearing him down, can you try to make him feel better?" Well, sure, I guess. But he said, "We take care of each other." You know, I had to be reminded that maybe he didn't joke like my older brother and I did. He didn't get what my older brother and I did. But he said, "You might not always get along, but he's your brother. Take care of him." How many of us, when maybe we're not getting along, when maybe there's little things that pop up, there are always things, and I'm not saying there's anything now, I don't have anything in mind, but I'm just saying, what if something did? Do we still have the mindset that we're all just family? Like brothers and sisters argue, they fight, they pinch. Brooke tells a story of she would be driving in the car with her older sister and just have her finger kind of right in here, not touching her, but just right there. And Megan would say, "Mom, she's touching." "No, I'm not touching." You know, that's just what siblings do. But at the end of the day, you're still siblings. Still love each other. Still family. Still take care of each other. Can we say that about this body? About the Lord's body? That we're taking care of each other. We're building other people up. That when we're working together as a family, we share each other's load. That when something is hard for one member, it's hard for all of us. In fact, that's what 1 Corinthians 12, if we would have kept reading there, it says that when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it in verse 26. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it, because we're the body of Christ. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, it would say this. Let's turn there. Oh, there we go. In verses 29 through 30, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." That Jesus, he wanted to share our burdens. So shouldn't we be willing to share burdens with other people as well? In Galatians chapter 6 in verse 2, it says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Starting in verse 10. Ecclesiastes 4, starting in verse 10, it says there, "For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." When we are building each other up, when we are sharing each other's loads, when we are going throughout the week, every day of the week, building the relationships we have together through Christ Jesus, we can form a bond that is not easily broken. I want you to look at something here on this screen here. Many people probably don't know what that is. That is Kevlar up close. Now, what Kevlar is typically known for is bulletproof vests. They can stop a bullet. Kevlar is a fabric. And it's a fabric of synthetic fiber that's typically spun into ropes or sheets like this in Kevlar vest. But what you see, and I hope what you can see, are just all those little dots. All those little dots are just individual strands that are laced together. That are laced together so tight that when they are laced together and they make one common sheet of Kevlar, they are 5 times stronger than steel. Isn't that amazing? That something so tiny, when it comes together with so many other things just like it, it can become 5 times stronger than steel. Can you imagine how strong the Lord's kingdom, the Lord's church would be if we form a bond that cannot be broken? That we bind ourselves together so tight, we have relationships so strong that when a bullet or a hardship comes our way, we could stop it. Not saying it won't hurt. I'm not saying that hardships won't come. But we'll be able to stop it because we have a relationship that's so strong through Jesus Christ. You know, when you think about the church is referred to as a flock, the temple, the body, a household. All throughout Scripture, the church is referred to as something that has such a close bond. But these people here are our flock, the members of the body that make one solid unit, a household that makes one family, and the temple that brought God and man together. And Ecclesiastes 4 verse 12 says, "A threefold cord cannot easily be broken." Can you imagine not only three of us were bonded together, but according to the board back there, over 150 of us were bonded together so tight that if something came our way, we cannot be broken. The weak and the strong alike just binding themselves together, knowing that nothing will break us apart because we have a bond in Jesus Christ. That's the reason we call each other brothers and sisters. It's a church family. All different members, all different responsibilities, but all building each other up and all necessary. Because what we see is that if there is discouragement in the church, it will kill the church. Go ahead and just throw that last slide up there, everything on there. You know, when you look at discouragement in the church, discouragement can ruin a congregation. You know, a song leader can get discouraged when he looks out and he sees people not wanting to sing the songs that he picked. Or he sees people or hears people commenting on the slow songs, on how bad the song service was. A Bible class teacher gets discouraged when they spent all week preparing, but no one shows up. Or someone wants to sidetrack the class and the teacher to argue every point. The preacher gets discouraged when he sees out and he sees holes or sees people sleeping or texting or talking. I can't tell you the things that I've seen from the pulpit, and it's discouraging. The elders get discouraged when they're trying to lead their flock and the flock doesn't respond to their love and to their care. The people can get discouraged when one person, even one person, is not who they should be in Christ Jesus. When one person is distracting or not giving their all or spreading rumors or talking maliciously. But most of all, it discourages God. That when He sees His saints putting football games or lunch or other activities before worshiping Him, because we're putting other things above the family. But by coming together and forming relationships, God's church can function as it was supposed to be. I want us, we're going to close here. I want us to just ask ourselves this question. Why are you here this morning? Why did you decide to get up and get ready, put on your Sunday best, as we call it? Why did you decide to come here? Maybe to hear good songs. Maybe you're here just for yourself. You need that punch in the arm to revitalize yourself. Maybe you needed to hear a good sermon. If so, you came on the wrong day. You should have been here a couple weeks ago when I wasn't here. Maybe you're here because it's what's expected of mom and dad. Maybe you're here because you're just fulfilling the weekly checklist. There's so many reasons why we come together. But I want to read to you some verses on how the Hebrew writer described coming to the assembly. Hebrews 10, verse 24 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The Hebrew writer directly linked forsaking the assembly, not being here, with building other people up. The reason we are here, I believe, is twofold. One, to remember God, praise Him, worship Him, and remember His Son and the sacrifice He made. But two, it's for other people. Not for myself, but to build up other people, to consider other people, to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, to form the relationships, to encourage one another. That's what the Hebrew writer said. We are here because we love these people. They are our family. We have the same goal, that is heaven. And we want to strengthen our relationship not only with God, but we want to strengthen the relationship with everyone here. That means not being the last one in the doors and the first one out. That means not trying to rush out as soon as the amen is said or during the announcements, because we're a family. And we love each other. We want to see each other in heaven. And we need to build other people up. There are two things in your bulletin this morning on the front that I want us to consider. I want you to ask yourself, what can I do this week? What can I do today? What can I do during the week to build other people up? And really, there's two aspects I want us to think about. What can I do by using my words to build someone up this week? Maybe it's a card. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's here this morning telling someone, "I'm glad you came." So talking to someone you normally wouldn't talk to. Going out of your way to maybe get out of the pew and go to the back or go to the front. See somebody that you haven't seen in a while. How can you use your words? The second thing, how can we use our actions? What can I do for someone this week that would build them up and help encourage them? You know, sometimes we forget what a simple word and a simple action can do. I think the most down, the most depressed, the most torn down I've ever been was when I was preaching. Rick and I had just gotten married. And the first year of marriage is hard in and of itself. You're learning a new person. You're having to learn new things, new lifestyles. It's difficult. Throw on a new job and a new congregation on top of that, it was even harder. Throw on what happened to us, it was the hardest thing I think I've ever had to deal with. When Brooke would put her purse down on the pew, go start talking to people, she would come back and her purse might be two or three pews down. They didn't want to sit in there. So they just moved us. That happened 10 times. My parents came to visit, sat down. "Hey, how are you? I know you're visiting. This isn't your seat. You talk about disturbing.
invite or not, but you want to know what discouraging feels like? You want to know what filling up? Sometimes we don't know what our words and what our actions can do. And sometimes we need to think before we speak and think before we act, because our words and our actions can tear someone down to where they might not want to get back up. We need to learn how to build them back up instead of tearing them down. So this week, I want you to think about those two things. What can I do to build someone up? Or what am I doing that might be tearing someone down that I need to change? Let's think about those things this week. If you're here this morning and you want to be built up, there's a way you can be built up right now. That is by giving your life to Jesus Christ. He says He will take away your sins and you will rise up in newness of life, but it only happens through the waters of baptism. And so if you want to make that decision now, you want to rise up, you want to start living your life for Jesus Christ, don't wait a moment longer. Do it now as we stand and as we sing.